To visitors or newcomers here, perhaps a word of explanation is necessary before we begin this sermon this morning. We have, in the midst of these months, been expounding through a passage of Colossians about what the characteristics are of the people of God. This is to teach us again something about fellowship. But in the midst of this, we've taken four sermons on trying to look at the church family's responsibility towards different age ranges. This is the fourth. We've looked at the church family and children, the church family and youth, the church family and middle age, and now the one for which I'm not qualified, the church family and old age. And the idea behind this is not particularly to preach to older people this morning, although that will be part of it, but to help us understand one another across the age ranges. Very often, I think, those who are younger forget that old people have memories, and that old people can look back on childhood and youth and middle age. They aren't sort of frozen in old age without all the memories of the past years, but they have a whole wealth of experience and background to look back upon. And for most of us here, however young we are, old age will probably be part of our experience too. So it's an important element, but when does old age begin? It's difficult to define that accurately, although there are indications in the scriptures. For the priests amongst the Levites, retirement was at 50, I was encouraged to see. That's retirement from active service into still a ministry, but a ministry without all the day-to-day running of administration. I've often believed that it was right for clergy to retire from active day-to-day administration at 50. I was glad to find that the Old Testament supported it in Numbers 8:25. But normally, I think, old age is regarded as starting at around 60 to 70. Then the Bible seems to define the age between 70 and 80 in the phrase hoary-headed old age. And 80 plus is described as advanced age or well stricken in years, if you come into any of those categories. Psalm 90 that we sang from just now to Christopher Seaman's tune in between the two lessons says this, just to quote the actual word from the psalm, "Our years come to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone and we fly away." Well, that's the psalmist's angle on it, although he said other things as well. And very often the Old Testament has some lovely things to say about old age as well. Many of these things are actually in the book of Proverbs, and we shall look at the book of Proverbs in several places this morning. So let me encourage you to start now by turning to page 576 in the Church Bibles, to Proverbs 20, and keeping our Bibles open in Proverbs through the sermon, even though we may be looking at other places as well. Proverbs 20, verse 29, on page 576. "The glory of young men is their strength, but the beauty of old men is their gray hair." Tell that to the makers of Grecian 2000. But let's stand back from it and just see there's a beauty about old age. And the Bible loves to say that and to rejoice in it. The exams are over. Working life is normally over. And you can begin to enjoy life as long as you have the physique to do so. So there's a real part for the older Christian within the church family, your spiritual grandparents. And we want to honor you and love you and enjoy having you as part of the church family. Now, I want to split this sermon up into two. Firstly, to look at the attitude of other members of the church family to the elderly in our midst. So it's all the rest of us who are under the age of 60, to whom this bit of the sermon applies, and then we'll take the other side of it. And I want to suggest there are two main attitudes that I can discern in Scripture towards older people. The first one is loving respect. Loving respect. Now you see this as an example, for instance, in Proverbs 23, verse 22, just a bit further on in our Bibles. Proverbs 23:22, "Hearken to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." It's often said that Western civilization does not respect the old as much as some other areas of the world. Someone has said that when he was visiting Japan, he asked the question, "What is the supreme good in your country?" And the reply of the young people was, "Our old people." I doubt whether you'd get an answer like that very readily in the West. And very often, what Proverbs 23 uses here is true. It is a matter of despising one's older folk. Despise is a nasty word. It stings, and I believe it's meant to sting in Scripture, because it is very easy to despise a relative or an older church member when they become senile or confused or forgetful or ill. And in a producer-crazy society, it very often is seen that an old person needs to be discarded when they have no further use as a producer. The Bible stands strongly against that, and we must, as Christians, to go on saying that older people are people, and they are to be respected as people, and not merely as agents of production. A number of us from the church family, some 50 of us, 2 years ago or so, were out in Israel and visited a kibbutz. We visited one on the previous visit as well, but this particular kibbutz was a farming kibbutz. It was absolutely beautiful. Lawns, houses, swimming pool, all sorts of lovely facilities. But there were some things that stung. The bringing up of the children on their own, in their own separate place, and then coming away from all the beauty of the farmyard and all the production, we were shown into a small factory workshop making parts for radio sets. And here were the old, who were no longer regarded as worthwhile producers in the labor of the farm, who thus had to be provided something in the terms of menial work. And one saw people in their middle 50s who had been reduced back to simply sitting at a bench for most of the day, making little bits of radio. And I felt there was a great sadness about that particular arrangement, that these people were no longer regarded as major importance within that particular kibbutz because their productive capacity was diminished. Now, I believe as Christians that we must be very careful about this in our own society. In a society that moves gradually towards the idea of euthanasia, of ridding the society of people who are no longer productive or of any use to society. And it's interesting that in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 50, the Lord there, speaking about the disobedience of his people, says if they went on disobeying, a nation would come against them, and this is the quote about that nation, "a nation of stern countenance, who shall not regard the person of the old or show favor to the young." And I wonder just how far a disobedient Western society is running towards that same condemnation. So we need to see old people as people, precious in God's sight and precious to us. But such respect, I believe, has to be met or stimulated by an attitude from the older people themselves. Still in Proverbs, let's go back to Proverbs 16 and verse 31. Proverbs 16 and verse 31. "A hoary head," you'll now know that means 70 to 80. "A hoary head is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life." Now here and elsewhere in the scriptures, there seems to be this complementary aspect that respect for elderly people is much easier to give when the life of that older person has set forth the righteousness of God and is seeking still to set it forth, however senile or decayed the physical frame may be. It's often true, isn't it, that at old age we become more of what we've been. If we've been sour and rotten and nasty, we get more like that. If we've been sweet and loving and kind, we get more like that. And it's no exaggeration to say that very often you can say of an elderly person, one way or the other, either she or he is an absolute darling, or the opposite. Now, sometimes one sees this even within the church family, or people attending the church, I should say. Sometimes there's a gruffness towards younger people, or a not wanting to speak to them. But nearly all our elderly people, may I hasten to say, bless you, are lovely darlings. And it's lovely to have you in the church family. And we thank God for the way in which you're gracious and kind and welcoming and encouraging and godly. And it's our joy as younger people to respect you because you set forth Christ in the way in which you live. And we thank you for righteous lives that teach us and demonstrate to us the Lord. So respect comes easily when you're lovely people. May God grant all of us who are younger to be lovely people in our old age, whose righteous lives don't demand respect, but just simply gain it by the way in which we live. But perhaps for a moment we must spend a sentence or two on the matter of advice. Should old people advise younger people? Should younger people listen and respond? I don't think there's an easy yes or no to this one. We can go back, as we did in the Middle Age sermon, to 1 Kings 12, to the split up of the kingdoms after the death of Solomon, and to Rehoboam taking the advice first of the old people and the younger people, and deciding to reject the advice of the elder and to go for the younger, and this was disaster. We can point to that, but it's only one incident and isn't a principle in Scripture. We may take to balance that Ecclesiastes 4:13, where the writer says, "Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will no longer take advice." And it seems as one presses the scriptures on this and searches them that what it is saying is this, that there are again two sides to the coin. The person whose advice and wisdom we will respect as an older person is the older person who listens as well, who seeks to understand younger people and the change of society and what is going on around them. And as they listen and seek to understand, so they gain our respect and our longing to learn what they would say. It's an interesting thing at this very moment, isn't it, that in China, much of the restive situation, according to the press anyhow, is due to the fact that it's run by old men. So first, loving respect. And the second attitude of the family to older people, I believe, is practical care. Practical care. There are various things about this in the New Testament, as well as in the Old. There is, for instance, 1 Timothy 5:9 that gives an instruction to the church about the enrollment of widows who are over 60 years of age. This was, of course, before the time of any state provision, and the church took the responsibility of those without any income in order to sustain them financially and with love and care. But even again, there is the second side to the coin, because 1 Timothy 5 says of the widows who are to be on the church's roll in this way, they must be well attested for their good deeds, they must have shown hospitality, relieved the afflicted, and devoted themselves to doing good in every way. So that there was a sense in which the church at that time was only prepared to take such people on the roll of their responsibility if those people had demonstrated the loving grace of Christ to others. Now, the church family, I believe, does have a responsibility, has a responsibility in seeing that our elderly members are sustained financially and in physical needs, in matters of rent and heat and outings and Christmas and harvest and birthdays and so on. This often means care in practical ways. You know, the aged Paul in 2 Timothy 4:13 says to Timothy, "When you come, bring the cloak I left at Troas and also the books and the parchments." As an older man, these things meant a great deal to him. And often it's a meal or a book or a visit or a card or an outing that means so much to an older person. We've already mentioned to those who don't know throughout this service this morning in different ways that we have Viv Evans here, who works full-time amongst elderly people, particularly within the parochial structure, and also in running the luncheon club day by day. And we have a team of old people's welfare visitors who, on the whole, visit one elderly person and seek to care for them, to visit them every week, if possible, to remember their birthday and Christmas, and to care for them in the name of all of us in this church family. We have much to thank that team for in all their care and love. It's often these practical things that mean so much in old age. But again, there needs to be the response. Because if people are going to have care, they also need to have care for those who care for them. One of the great problems, I think, particularly often facing Viv and others who work amongst elderly people in the parochial area, particularly amongst people who do not love the Lord or belong to the Lord in any way, is that they can be so utterly bitter, some, not all by a long way, just some. And this, I believe, involves an enormous amount of patience on the part of Viv and those who work amongst them. Very often it's because people want a one-way service. They want to manipulate relatives and church workers and neighbors and friends, and can cause endless hours of work that could be saved if they were more thoughtful. Sometimes it's an insistence to go on living in the same flat or room, even though they have got well past the ability to do so. We may well say this is a human right to stay in one's own place if one wants to do so. On the other side, I think a Christian needs to ask, when they're in that position, how much time and trouble and care and money is being poured out in order to maintain me here, when others are offering better accommodation and other places where I could be looked after more easily and readily and completely. So care has to be both ways. I know full well the amount that Viv does. In fact, I don't know as much as I ought to know. And I don't think the church family has any idea just how much care and love and sitting up through the night and so on is done in the name of Christ amongst elderly people in this area. Now, the other side, the contribution of old age to the church family. I want to suggest there are three. Firstly, to demonstrate the real values of life. For those who are younger, there is so much going in life. Life lies before one. There is health and vigor, ambition, hope, plans, learning, earning, and yearning. So much that lies ahead. So much to fill time. So much that means activity and life and bustle. And it's often difficult, therefore, to see the wood for the trees in the midst of the bustle of youth. But an older person can look back upon life, and an older person who belongs to Jesus Christ should be able to have sorted out what really matters in life. We've talked recently about the lifestyle of the kingdom of God. We've looked again at Jesus' challenge about the way in which we should live in this materialistic world. And I believe that old people can teach us in the church family something of the values of peace and contentment and love and of serving others, and of the supreme value of Christ as Lord over all. What a powerful testimony you older people can have to us when you've known Christ down through the years and can speak to us of the deep satisfaction of knowing him as your Savior and Lord. You can teach us, often teach younger people, about the discipline that you have about worship. Often younger people can be very free and easy about the responsibility of worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day. And you can teach that. And of Bible reading and of prayer. You can show us these real values of life and your joy in seeing the youth in the church. Very, very occasionally you get an older person who gets annoyed that there are so many young people in our church. But when an old person really loves the Lord, they rejoice to see younger people coming to Christ and worshiping Him and serving Him. When an old person really belongs to Christ, they'll be free of a traditional hangover that is against change because the old is comforting. They may not like change, but they rejoice if that change sets forward the kingdom of God. They will rejoice to be part of the ongoing spiritual work of the church family. And it's good that in the passage in Joel 2, the passage that Peter picks up on the day of Pentecost about the pouring out of the Spirit, that the young men will see visions and the old men will dream dreams and the old and young have the Spirit poured out upon them together. And you're part of the Spirit's work in this place. Only eternity will probably reveal just how much this church and many, many other churches depend for the Lord's grace upon the prayers of elderly people who give themselves to prayer and responsibility in this matter, who carry the church and its ministry and its work day by day, spending much time in the quiet of their lives, praying and seeing God's blessing as a result. There is so much that you can show us of the real values of life. But again, this will include the creativity and interests of life, hobbies in retirement, using educational facilities, an interest in the world and of reading, and of rereading books from your younger days, enjoying some of the privileges that are yours as elderly people. You can take, if you live in London, the red bus pass, the free pass on London Transport, and you can use it just every now and again. Or you can pick the red pass up and see it as a pass to the whole of London. Sitting behind someone on a bus the other day, someone heard the elderly person in front say, "We had a simply marvelous time. We go out every week, been to Hampton Court, go all over the place, free, with a London bus pass. Let's use it, if we've got it. I mean, I think I must retire to London if I live that long, because it's a marvelous privilege to have." But here's people picking up some of the opportunities and really using them creatively and thoughtfully and enjoying life with the privileges that are theirs. And again, you will need to show us what it means to serve other people. It's said by some sociologists that most people turn down opportunities for voluntary work in their retirement. They seem to prefer boredom to the performance of any non-remunerative activity because they've come to measuring man's value not in terms of service rendered, but by income received. That's Paul Tournier's comment. Now, Christians should have learnt the supreme privilege of service and should show it. How wonderful that back in the Old Testament in Joshua 14, you get dear old Caleb at well over 80, still wanting to serve the Lord and get on with the work of the kingdom. So, first, to old people, demonstrate to the younger members of the family, if I may include myself, the values of real life. Then will you testify to the rest of the family of the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 37 on page 493. Psalm 37 on page 493. Verse 25. I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Now that is a testimony, a personal testimony of what the writer of the psalm has seen and experienced in his own life. Our experiences may vary, but one thing I think should be abundantly true of every older Christian who's been a Christian down through the years of their life, that you have a whole wealth of experience to draw on. Here is a new Christian, being converted here in this church family, perhaps 3 months. They are rejoicing in the Lord and in what they find already of his grace. But only the years to come will be able to show them the wealth and variety of the faithfulness of God. But you perhaps can add 50 years or more of knowing Christ, having proved him in illness and difficulties and problems and bereavements and depressions. And your testimony, I trust, is that the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. And you have all those years in which you've proved it. That all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And often it's that word to someone next to you in the pew or in hospital or in some other part. It is that word that can strengthen and encourage someone who is facing a depression or a problem or an illness or a difficulty for the first time in their Christian life. We had read earlier in the service at the beginning a phrase from Psalm 71 that says, O God, from my youth thou hast taught me, and I still proclaim thy wondrous deeds. What an opportunity this is of witness and testimony in the richness of the experience of your old age. And thirdly, your contribution to the church family is to anticipate heaven. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 on page 170 of the New Testaments. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Page 170 of the New Testaments. You can't go trekking around London on a London bus pass when your outer nature has wasted away. And we know that for many older people, the physical rundown is one of the most difficult things to bear. You're restricted from doing what you'd like to do and want to do, even in the service of the Lord. But here comes verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4 that says, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. And here Paul, in this marvelous passage that follows through into chapter 5, we'll go on looking at it, sets the sights ahead. It sorts out the transient from the eternal. It sets us forward to see the wonderful youthful vigor and spiritual life that can be within the old frame of an elderly body. And I believe that many, many older Christians have so much to teach us of walking with Jesus and of really sorting out what matters eternally. Look at the comparison here in verse 17 between this small momentary affliction and the eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, between the things that are seen and the things that are unseen, between the transient and the eternal. Or chapter 5, that the earthly tent can be destroyed and we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling. And how the mortal is swallowed up in life. And verse 6, so we're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What a marvelous expression, at home with the Lord. The wrappings are off, this old body and all its sinful nature drops away, and we're home with the Lord. I was called to minister yesterday morning to someone who was dying, racked with pain. And as I read this passage, I almost floated to heaven with the glory of it. It is such a wonderful passage to read and minister to someone at this moment who loves the Lord. And I said, I really envy you. Well, she said, you wouldn't really envy the pain I'm going through. And I said, I apologize. I don't mean the pain, but the prospect of glory. What a marvelous prospect ahead for you to rejoice in. And how marvelous that as Christians, as we share fellowship together, this is the solid, secure, and certain hope to which we look forward. Not despair or misery or the fade out, but the glory of going on to be with the Lord. Now, I know that many younger Christians here will be worried by that statement. You'll feel to yourself, well, I don't really want to go to glory at the moment. And I don't really have that feeling of the excitement of glory. I appreciate that. But as one gets older, so more and more this life becomes quite obviously the prologue to all that God has prepared. And as old age comes on, so the joy of the prospect ahead begins to fill one's vision. Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, said the aged Simeon, as we read earlier this morning. It's marvelous, they tell us, whoever we are in life, to have a great goal to live for. And there are many goals in the Christian life, but as we grow older and older, so we have that great goal of eternity on which we set our sights. We don't just look back, but we look forward. And you elderly people can teach us to anticipate heaven. Well, now, just in conclusion, firstly to the sermon. There are still many elderly people who need Christ. And although I know it stretches and pushes John 3, it's an interesting way of adapting it to say, can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus's question was, of course, concerning the birth of a child to normal age. But let's press it with a little bit more sharpness. Sometimes those working amongst elderly people in the parish and area must stand back and say, is there any hope that some of these people who have gone on rejecting Christ can be saved? Well, it's not impossible, although it's often difficult. And dear Tommy was one of the great examples of someone who was converted in her later age and rejoiced in the Lord amongst us. So I ask the church family to pray for the work amongst elderly people, particularly the work amongst those who don't belong to the Lord, for Viv and others working amongst them, that there may be evangelistic breakthroughs, that some of these people may come to know the Lord as their Savior and Master and begin to rejoice in him even in the twilight of their lives. And then also I'd want to call the church family to pray for the older members of the church family, those who belong to Christ, for whom we thank God and praise him. Let's long that they may more and more know his grace. As one person has put it, the Lord bless thee with the gladness that knoweth no decay, with the riches that cannot pass away, with the sunshine that makes an endless day. Thus may he bless thee. And then a final comment about this short series of sermons. The intention is to demonstrate across the age range that we need each other. And if we're to be a church family, we need the young, we need the children, we need the middle-aged, we need the old age. And each needs the other, that we might learn from one another and love one another and grow more and more to demonstrate what real fellowship is, not just with a small group of people who are all the same age range, but across the age ranges, that the Lord can make us one in Jesus, to his glory. May he teach us to understand one another and love one another more and more for Jesus' sake.